The Catholics of Oz is brought to you by the StarQuest Production Network and is made possible by our many generous patrons. If you'd like to support the podcast, please visit sqpn.com/give.
You're listening to Episode 6 of The Catholics of Oz. Catholics of Oz is a show where we discuss faith, culture, and what's been happening from an Aussie perspective. Whether it's synods or science, apostolates and apps, providence or productivity, you can hear it right now on The Catholics of Oz. Hello and welcome to episode 6 of Catholics of Oz. My name is Lindsay Sant. I'm your host, and joining me today is Jerry. Jerry, how are you today?
Excellent, Lindsay. Very glad to be here. Be back again after missing the last episode through being ill. So yes. Glad to be back in the saddle again.
Yeah, it's very good to have you back, Jerry, and glad that you're not spreading germs over the microphone.
And being kept separate for this one, so I'll breathe out. Don't you breathe in when I do.
Perfect. Sounds good. And Caroline, how are you today?
I'm very well, busy as always, but very happy to be here.
It's good to have you both on. So why don't we start episode 6 with Faith Beyond Borders.
Well, I'm actually feeling rather good about this. I think we've all arrived at a very special place, eh? Spiritually, ecumenically.
How do you make somebody love you without affecting free will?
Welcome to my world, son. You come up with an answer to that one, you let me know.
I had to work very hard to pass Latin and theology.
Oh, quite. Those are, of course, the most important things.
Oh, yeah.
So, guys, for today's Faith Beyond Borders, I'm very excited to be sharing an interview that I was able to do with Father Rob Gallia. For those who don't know who he is, Father Rob Gallia is a Catholic priest who is in Bendigo. He's got a parish there out in the... do we call it out in the bush, Jerry? Is that accurate?
Out in the sticks, I think, is the Aussie slang for it.
All right, we'll go with that. And he's also, he works internationally. So he's got this, he works at a quiet little parish there. But he also travels around the world doing all kinds of concerts and preaching for evangelization. And in January, he was at World Youth Day in Panama. So he sung for the Pope at the Saturday night vigil for the adoration. And he performed a song, and I was able to get an interview with him to talk about that moment and a few other things. So here is my interview with Father Rob Gallia. Father Rob Gallia, welcome to the Catholics of Oz podcast.
Thank you. So good to be on and good to speak to you and to your listeners as well.
Yeah, so I wanted to start by asking you, in terms of our listeners, because we've got an audience of people who are from different parts of the world, and some of them may not have heard of you yet. So could you tell us a little bit about yourself first?
Well, my name is Father Rob Gallia. I'm a priest that lives and works in Bendigo Country, Victoria. So that's in the bush in Australia. But also I'm a singer-songwriter and I'm a keynote speaker. I speak at conferences all around the world. In fact, I spend most of my time running a non-for-profit organization, evangelization organization, and then also get to speak to, I think it's about, at the moment, between 500 and 600,000 teenagers every year across the world.
Yeah, that's huge. So speaking of large numbers of teenagers and young people, a couple of months ago, you were in Panama for World Youth Day. And I was watching videos of this as it was happening, but I saw you at the Saturday night vigil with Pope Francis, and I think there were over 1 million pilgrims there that night, and saw you singing for everyone. Can I ask how it was that you managed to end up near the Pope and what that moment was like?
Well, first of all, how I ended up next to him after going through a lot of security, I can tell you that. I left my hotel at 11 o'clock in the morning and managed to get onto the stage by about 6 p.m. So it was a whole day of security. But it was an amazing experience. How I ended up there was I got invited by the Vatican to take part in World Youth Day and the Panama World Youth Day office. And they asked me, I think it was about a year ago, a year before World Youth Day, to see whether I was willing and ready to sing for the Holy Father at one of the main events. And then began the process. And apart from that, I also gave about 8 other concerts surrounding. And the smallest crowd, I think, was about 5,000, and then 45,000, and then 50,000. So, as you know, World Youth Day is a lot of big crowds and enthusiastic people who are on fire for Jesus. And so it was absolutely amazing.
Yeah, so was that 5,000 number your warm-up crowd then?
No, look, whether the 5,000 feels bigger because you're closer to the crowd.
Oh, yeah,
the
true.
The crowd, the further away you are, and you actually, it's easier to speak to and sing to a bigger crowd than it is to a smaller one very often.
Yeah. And in that moment, when you were singing in front of all those people on the Saturday Vigil, you chose your song, I Surrender, which, by the way, is a beautiful song.
Thank you.
And can I ask how it was out of your whole library of songs that that was the song that you chose to sing and what you were hoping it would do for the pilgrims who were present?
Well, look, first of all, the context of where I sang was I sang during adoration. So it was during a moment of silence, a moment of stillness. And there were, I think, four people that sang. There was a family, there was a single, consecrated lay female, consecrated lay male. There was a nun, and then myself as a priest. So I think it was all. I'm not sure I mentioned the family. So there were five. And we all sang a song, but it was all about. The theme, here I am, the servant of the Lord. I came to say yes, as Mary said yes. And so I decided to choose a song which talks about surrender, talks about abandoning our hearts and our lives to Jesus, as Mary did. And so I thought that would be an appropriate song for that moment of adoration of with 1.4 million people, to take that opportunity to lead them in a prayer of surrender.
Beautiful. And World Youth Day itself, so I went to World Youth Day in 2008. Now, that's cheating because it's in Australia and it was only, it didn't have to go very far. However, these events have been running for years and years now, and it always draws big crowds. So clearly, the people who are going are looking for something. What do you think that young people who attend World Youth Day are looking for?
Well, I don't know what they go looking for, but I know what they find. So what I know that they do find when they go to a World Youth Day is a community of an international community of believers. So it's like getting a piece of coal from every part of the world and bringing it together. And then there's this massive fire and their faith is ignited. And so there they discover a boldness of faith, you know, people praying in the streets, people sharing their experience of faith, realizing that, hey, I come from a small country town in Australia, but I'm also with a person who's from a small country town in Poland and a small country town in Panama. But yet, when we're together, even though we all struggle, we're on fire. And then we take that fire and bring it back to our small communities. And also, apart from that, once they're in the fire, they have this encounter with Jesus, with the church, with the sacraments. And it's a very often a life-changing experience.
Yeah, and all of us in our work of evangelization, we want to promote that message. We want to help people to find Jesus and see why Jesus is important in their lives. And looking at your YouTube videos, you know, there are a lot of topics that you talk about. And one of the things that seems to come back when I watch these videos is that you are going on about offering hope. We've seen some challenging times recently for our church. And it seems that, you know, when you see public comments on Facebook and on Twitter, and even some of the articles that are written, the main topic with the Catholic Church is scandals and cover-ups. Can I ask, what would you say to a person, Catholic or non-Catholic, who's struggling with seeing the hope that our community tries to offer?
Well, look, first of all, I'd say that the church is the body of Christ, no matter what happens, okay? Mm-hmm. I, as every other Catholic, are shocked, especially with what is happening in Australia. We're brokenhearted. I gave a homily last week and I just burst out crying at a 7 a.m. mass, which is the least time you'd be emotional because you're half asleep. And the people cried too because everyone's broken, everyone's doubting, everyone's struggling. But I think also at the same time, it's our opportunity to fall back to our knees and fall in love with our first love, and that is Jesus. And that's part of being purified. Now, even as horrific as it is, it's also a time of purification, and it's a prayer that we need to pray. God, purify, do whatever it takes to purify, and to purify sometimes it takes to open a wound and cause people to walk away. But and then it causes us as well to be empathetic, to be compassionate, to to be drawn to the victims, to helping those who have suffered. And hopefully, generations and generations to come, this will become the ultimate, drive not to seek power, but to seek to serve, to seek to wash the feet of other people. So I'm hoping, ultimately that a lot of good will come out of this pain.
Yeah.
But I'm hopeful. I am hopeful. In this desperation, I'm hopeful.
Yeah, a good friend of mine actually described this as the Good Friday moment of the church at the moment. And yes, the way you described it, hoping for, you know, the Easter Saturday to arrive one day. Yeah. So turning our attention onto you, I've noticed that you've got a new podcast out, which I've been listening to, by the way. It's great. And it's called Catholic Influencers. So First of all, welcome to podcast land. And can you tell us a little bit about what your podcast is about?
Well, our podcast, I collaborate with Danielle Sullivan, who used to run the youth ministry office for our diocese and now works in our office. But what we did was we got together to create a podcast of people who are influencing and struggling to influence the church. So we interview people from all around the world, from big speakers to doctors who are trying to live out their faith, to teachers, to parents, to musicians, people in industry, and we ask and we interview and we see how they struggle and how they succeed in living out their faith and influencing others in their faith. So it's a podcast which is an encouragement, but also an ideas podcast, giving people practical ideas of how they can pray with the family, how they can, if they're as a musician, influence people on the stage, even though they're not Christian musicians. A teacher, even though they don't necessarily teach religious education, how can they show their faith and give their faith? And it comes from the mouths of people who are actually living it.
Yeah, that's great. And I've really been enjoying it myself, and I've already got a few tips just from the first couple of guests that you have. And I have appreciated the boldness of the people that you've spoken to as well. So I hope it does encourage more boldness in others. Also, you have another project. I think it's March 15th from memory. Newest album is coming out. Is this your fifth one?
Yes. So this is actually my eighth music project.
All right.
It's my fifth. If you count the mass setting, and then I have a Divine Mercy chaplet. So I'm counting all those.
Of course.
So I have a new album coming out, and this is probably my most exciting album because I've collaborated with two of the I had been on their waiting list for a number of years. So I worked with two of the best producers, in my opinion, in Europe. So one person from London and another producer from Malta. And we flew them into the same studio, and they worked for a month and a bit on this project. So I'm really, really excited about this. It's the album is called Coming Home. It's very contemporary, and it's also a song which talks about coming back to the arms of the Father. You know, that we surrender to God, we surrender like Mary did. But the thing is, we run away. We keep crawling off the altar. We keep running away from God. And this is about coming back to the altar, coming back to the merciful arms of God.
Great. I can't wait to hear it. Your music gets a lot of play in my household. I think the kids are pretty happy listening to lots of Father Rob songs. So it'd be good to add something new. Yeah. So for any of our listeners who would like to know more about your ministry, or maybe even think about booking you for something, where can we find out more?
So if they would like to know some more, I'm on social media. I'm at Father Rob Gallia, FRROBGALEA. And also our website is FRG Ministry. So FRG and ministry, all one word. And there they can discuss, learn more about the ministry that we're doing, the evangelization ministry, and about the way we work. And also if they'd like for us to visit, or some of our team to help in evangelization work, that's where they can find all the information.
Great. Thank you for that. And finally, can I ask you for a blessing on our listeners before we go?
Absolutely. Okay. So we'll pray in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Father God, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your presence. And we thank you, Lord, that you have called us to love you more, to surrender to you more. Lord, I just pray that you teach us to be willing servants, to be people who are ready to abandon ourselves, trusting that you will catch us. Lord, we ask your blessing and your peace upon us, upon those we love, those we care for.
And we ask this in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.
Father Rob, thank you so much for your awesome ministry, and thank you for being a guest on the Catholics of Oz podcast.
A pleasure, and God bless you and everyone else.
And Father Rob Gallia graciously agreed to let us play the song that he sung for this night. So here it is, the song I Surrender. So a very special thank you to Father Rob for doing that interview, and hopefully we can have him on in the future. But please check out his ministry. You can find him on YouTube. Just type Father Rob Gallia as the search, and all of his videos, his songs, they're all there for you to enjoy. And also don't forget his podcast, The Catholic Influences, which is only a couple of episodes in, but already very interesting. So guys, let's move on and talk about Pope Francis. That's right. So we had Pope Francis queued up next. And recently, or well, it'd be a couple of weeks ago by the time this podcast comes out, Pope Francis released his letter for Lent 2019. And this happens every year. And it's usually a short letter with a couple of sections that give us a couple of things to reflect on and to think about during the season of Lent. So, Jerry, what were some of the things that you picked up from this letter?
All right. So after a couple of false starts, including reading a previous letter and thinking it was the current one, you guys managed to steer me onto the right path. So I've had a look at the Lent 2019 letter, and it's I suppose the blurb up the top is, "For creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God," from Romans 8:19. So as I believe, you know, we've covered in previous podcasts in in another life, we've covered Pope Francis's Lenten messages, and he's done three separate points a number of times. So in this one, I suppose I'll just quickly run through those, I suppose, as I read and see them, as to how I see those points. So the first point he's made is the redemption of creation. So the celebration of the Paschal Triduum of Christ's passion, death, and resurrection, the culmination of the liturgical year, it calls us yearly to undertake a journey of preparation in the knowledge that our being conformed to Christ is a priceless gift of God's mercy. So first of all, what is creation? Genesis 1:1, easy answer. But I suppose creation today is us. Creation is all around us. And that, to me, that is why, to Pope Francis has mentioned, that is why St. Paul says that creation eagerly longs for the revelation of the children of God. So in other words, all those who enjoy the grace of Jesus' Paschal mystery may experience its fulfillment in the redemption of the human body itself. So his caveat, part one, his caveat on that, in this world, the harmony generated by redemption is constantly threatened by the negative power of sin and death.
And yeah, so before you get to section two.
Go on. So I just that does clearly move on to section two, but interrupt. Yeah.
I just wanted to throw in, having listened to you read that and having read the letter before as well, have you guys noticed that compared to past letters, this one seems a lot more theological than pastoral? It's a lot deeper, a lot more contemplative as well?
Oh, yeah, totally. I found it, I had to read it very slowly and just really think about what he was saying as I was reading it, for sure.
I think it's a tough one to fit into a podcast because I can't go too deep into it because we'll end up dedicating the whole podcast to it. We've already lost, what do we lose, 12, 15 minutes with Father Rob Garley, and we've got other things to cover as well. So
yeah, that's right.
That's why I'm sort of trying to skim without getting too deep because there's plenty in here for theological side of things.
Yeah, I might just throw in about section one before you get to the next one, Jerry.
Sure.
It seems like what's going on here is that creation, obviously, as you mentioned, creation is the world around us. It's what God has created. But like you said, it's us too. We're not an add-on to creation. We are part of that process of creation as well. And it seems like what he's going on about here is that when we realize our role in creation, we realize what, God's mercy and God's grace, and we act in that the context of that grace, so we act with God's mercy working through us, that creation will be more fulfilled. Creation will benefit from us being who it is that God calls us to be. And then he talks about, as you're about to go into, the danger to that process of us being who we're called to be as God's people, about that sin provides. There's this danger that sin provides to destroying that process. So Jerry, why don't you hit up section two for us?
Sure thing. So he leads in with basically, when we fail to live as the children of God, we often behave in a destructive way towards our neighbours and other creatures and ourselves, since we begin to think more or less consciously that we can use them as we will. So really, it really starts to, what are we when we're not God's children? We're slave masters. We're purveyors of sin, death, destruction. Think seven deadly sins and you're on the right track. So sin leads man to consider himself the God of creation and to see himself as the absolute master and to use it not for the purpose willed by the creator, but for his own interest to the detriment of others. So again, people who are in charge doing things the way they want to for their own benefit, leading to the exploitation of creation, both people and environment. And I love this line here, due to the insatiable due to the insatiable covetousness which sees every desire as a right and sooner or later destroys all those in its grip. I love that line. That is a fantastic line, and it's such a contemporary line with what, we look outside, we look on the TV, the news, wherever, and we see that in every story just about. Not every story, if you go to a Catholic website, of course.
Yeah, but when I was reading through that, I thought of the first reading, the gospel for the first Sunday of Lent, where Jesus is offered all of these things. He's offered power, he's offered food, he's offered popularity. So, food representing, possessions and things like that. So in the offering of possessions, power and popularity, that to me what this this paragraph is about. It's not that those three things in themselves are sinful, but there's this disordered desire for these things today, And that in itself can be quite sinful, because there's that line that Pope Francis has at the bottom of the first paragraph, the slogans of "I want it all and I want it now," and "too much is never enough." This is the danger of sin, is that when we start to think like that, we're actually affecting the lives of other people as well. So we're actually working against what the first paragraph spoke about, which is fulfilling our role as members of creation under God's grace and God's mercy. So, Jerry, what does Pope Francis say in the third paragraph that helps us to think more about this?
All right. So, like any good trilogy, the ending, the, you know, part three is where it all comes together, and you know, happy ending sort of thing. To get that happy ending, Pope Francis says we need the healing power of repentance and forgiveness. So creation urgently needs the revaluation. Sounds too much canny. Creation urgently needs the revelation of the children of God who have been made a new creation. So the path to Easter demands that we renew our faces and hearts as Christians through repentance, conversion, and forgiveness. And then he goes on to say, for us to embody the Paschal mystery more deeply and concretely in personal, family, and social lives, above all by fasting, prayer, and almsgiving.
Yeah, and these are the three pillars of Lent, aren't they? The fasting, the prayer, and the almsgiving. So before we go on, Caroline, what are some of the takeaways that you got from this letter?
Well, I really love the concept that we talk about a new creation. I think during Lent, you know, we can become a new creation again. You know, Jesus came, you know, taught us how, you know, the best ways to live, and he died for us to forgive, you know, to be able for our sins to be able to be forgiven. And I also think that, you know, it's touching on that during Lent we can kind of rise above, you know, basic human needs, you know, that we tend to give in all the time, you know, and we want things, we want it now, as mentioned before. And, you know, so like, instead of, you know, I'm hungry, I'm going to eat this massive meal, you know. So how about let's just, you know, let's maybe wait just a little bit longer to fulfill that desire, and, you know, just have maybe a bit of a smaller meal as well, and try to just, you know, as a practice to try and rise above trying to have what we want straight away, you know. For example, and another example, especially for me, you know, I love online shopping, okay? It's a hard thing for me to resist when a sale pops up in my email. You know, do I have to have that thing right now? Can I wait? You know, so I'm trying to rise above giving in to my desire to have that right now. And maybe instead of buying something for myself again during Lent, maybe I can, you know, practice the almsgiving and maybe donate something that I would have spent on myself for someone, to someone else. You give it to someone else who would need it more than me. So I think it's, we can, you know, become more in tune with our spiritual selves rather than our physical selves, in a way to, you know, connect more with Jesus during Lent. And I think that's kind of what I took away, you know, especially with the conclusion in this letter here. I think that really spoke to me.
Mm. Yeah, that's beautiful. And, you know, what you were talking about, the almsgiving that you mentioned there, Pope Francis describes that. He defines all three beautifully this year, but he describes that the idea of giving, it helps us to rediscover the joy of God's plan for creation and for each of us, which is to love him, our brothers and sisters, and the entire world, and to find in this love our true happiness. So what he's doing is calling us back to be what it is that God has called us to be all along, and saying that our true happiness can be found in there. I also liked the definitions clearly of fasting and almsgiving as well. So the fasting, he's saying we fast so that we don't, as what you were talking about before, Caroline, that instant gratification, so that we turn away from that, and so that we don't go into the online shopping, something that we're going to talk about in a moment, and some of those other things as well. And the prayer, which teaches us to abandon idolatry, he says, and to remember that we rely on God. We're not self-sufficient with our ego. It's in God that we find everything that we need. So there's some beautiful reflections here for Lent. Jared, was there anything else that you wanted to say about this letter?
Yeah, I mean, looking at those three pillars, the fasting, prayer, and almsgiving, they're almost staple for a Catholic, but Having a look at them closer and examining your own life, it really does set out how hard it can be to fit all those in. I mean, fasting, well, how easy is it for us to just go to the fridge or the cupboard and, you know, open a packet of Tim Tams or something like that and, you know, devour, as the letter says. It's something we're used to in everyday life is the ability to just go and, you know, get something to eat when we want it. Prayer, well, all of us are, you know, all of us are parents, all of us have working lives. Where do we find a spare, you know, 10 minutes, half an hour, wherever at the moment? It's quite hard to, you know, come up with that spare time, it can feel like. And then almsgiving as well. You know, you've mentioned the last lines in Pope Francis' letter. I'm looking at the first lines where he talks about the insanity of hoarding everything for ourselves in the belief, in the illusory belief we can secure a future that doesn't belong to us.
Mm.
Well, the hoarding everything for ourselves, well, as an accountant, that line makes, it's tough sense to make sense of that line as an accountant, because my job is to help people hoard everything for themselves, in a manner of speaking. It's not the way we go about it. It's, for me, it's, you know, getting them what they're entitled to more than hoarding everything for themselves. You know, that's a hard one as well, because we're so pushed by, you know, the commercialism of the world is that you need to have this to be happy. And it's hard, even as Catholics, not to get sucked into that. You know, not just with things like online shopping and stuff like that. You know, to have things that, oh, I need this, and to believe that you need it, when being able to discern that perhaps you don't.
Yeah. And moving on from that point as well, I think the answer to the question you're talking about, you know, the difficulty with prayer, fasting and almsgiving, so on, and the thing is, Lent is a challenge. It is very difficult to do those things. And that's
exactly. Yeah. I agree 100%.
Yeah. And that's, I think, identifying the challenges that or the roadblocks that are there in your way from doing those things is the first step to actually coming up with a plan to do them too. In fact, why don't you go back to last episode when you were sick and look at our little calendar that Caroline was talking about?
Yeah, yes.
It's a children's calendar, but it'd be good for all of us grown-ups too. But the one thing I noticed, and because as I was reading, the word conversion came up. And in fact, it's in there in the last section about five times because I did a control F search for the word conversion. But that seems to be a theme as well. What Pope Francis seems to be calling for is for us to continually be part of this process of conversion. I think some people think conversion is a one-off event. You know, I convert from one faith to another and become Catholic, or I convert, you know, to taking my Catholicism seriously and, you know, my life is different from then. But actually, it seems like this, and I've heard this said by others before, that conversion is a continual process. It actually never stops. And what Pope Francis is calling for is for us to continue to be on this path to true conversion. And he says, let's leave behind our selfishness and our self-absorption, and let's just turn to Jesus. And that's exactly what it is that's going to help us. And he can tell us here that we can then radiate this transforming power that we have, which is part of our life, to the rest of the world, you know, to all of creation. I think that's a great way to sum it up. And I found a lot that was very inspiring from this letter. But, you know, I guess what he's saying here, guys, is that we want to be perfect for Lent. And it turns out that that there's a particular, supermarket chain here in Australia that, yeah, sorry, this is a terrible segue, who also wants to help us to be perfect for Lent. So, Caroline, why don't you tell Jared and I what you discovered this morning?
Okay, so basically, while I was online shopping this morning.
Funny enough, the irony.
So, at the moment, I'm doing my grocery shopping online, and you can have your groceries delivered to you, which is very convenient sometimes when I can't go out to the supermarket and do the shopping in the store physically. So I went to my usual store online, Woolworths, and I happened to see the banner that they had there. And, whoops, where is it? I wanted to get it properly for you, so I'll bring it up while we're talking. Sorry, one second. So it seems that Woolworths is like right into Lent. Everything that they sell is perfect for Lent.
Everything.
Everything. Wow. So I went to the vegetables. I always start with the vegetables, okay? And so I went to the vegetable sections, where, you know, I was thinking, yeah, that makes sense. Vegetables are perfect for Lent, you know, on Fridays or Ash Wednesday, you know, we don't eat meat. So yeah, yeah, that's good. Yeah, good. Fish section. Oh, yeah, perfect for Lent. Yeah, that makes sense. You know, we eat fish when we can't eat meat. Fruits, yep, yeah, yeah, good, yep, yep. And I get to the meat section. The banner is still there, perfect for Lent. And I was thinking, hang on a minute, which part of Lent is it perfect for? So, yeah, Woolworths is quite into Lent, probably a little bit over-enthusiastic because everything is perfect for Lent.
So,
yeah.
So to follow up on that, so then after you told me about this, I did a Google search trying to work yes. out if there was some kind of campaign or, you know, a website associated with this they put up. There's absolutely nothing. So I typed in Woolworths perfect for Lent and all the categories, so cheese, frozen meals, milk, deli meats, bread, fish, online bakery, and the list goes on. Water, apparently there's a section for water, and all of them have
dog
the banner
food,
yeah, dog food,
baby
probably
product.
I wouldn't be makeup
yeah.
maybe, but
yeah,
everything
I did
on their
go
website
to the pet section. Yeah,
yeah, everything on their website apparently is perfect for Lent, so that's good to know. They must have a theologian who does all their marketing, and now we can have everything because it's perfect for Lent.
It's perfect for Lent. Thank you, Woolworths.
Yeah, thanks. So, Jared, what do you think? Is this marketing, or is this has Woolworths suddenly developed an understanding of the theology behind Lent?
I think a lot of the supermarket chains, not just Woolworths, Coles and Aldi and some of the others here, have realized that there's a real selling point to be able to be, you know, up to speed with all the you know, celebrations and occasions of you know, world events, not just, I suppose, Catholic or Christian ones. So I've noticed at our shopping center, they're big on celebrating Ramadan and a few other international ones whose name I completely forget once I walk out of the store, of different international festivals of India, China. You know, they had the Lunar New Year at our shops a little while ago, where you could get fortune cookies and other, you know, Asian sauces and foods, you know, big banners and sections for that. For me, I reckon it seems like, okay, they know it's Lent. Glad they looked at their calendar, their Columban calendar.
I was going to say they're probably going to be a Columban calendar.
And saying, oh, it's Lent. Let's put up banners for Lent and say that everything's good for Lent because, you know, it's all perfect at, you know, one point in time. I mean, meat bundle on a Tuesday, sure, go for it, as long as it's not Friday. I mean, we're looking at it on Sunday. Caroline, maybe you better go back to the website this Friday. This
coming
Friday.
Yeah, good point, Jerry. Yeah,
and,
for sure.
And see whether the banners come down.
I just want to see.
I've had a click and wander through. Not every single page has a perfect for Lent. The chicken does. The beef and veal doesn't. Neither the pork. The lamb is good for Lent. This is you know, delving right deep into many pages and many sub-pages in there. Now, I'm at home, page meat, deli and seafood, subsection meat, subsection lamb.
That's you're really going into it.
It's probably the closest I'll ever come to online shopping. I'm not much good at that.
We leave no stone unturned on this podcast. We'll get to the bottom
no,
of it.
That's right.
Yeah.
Well, no sirloin unturned.
Oh, gosh. Yeah, Looney Tunes reference. All right. So anyway, I think I feel like last year I was at Woolworths, and I did see above the hot cross buns a sign that said perfect for Lent as well. Is that familiar? Did you guys see that?
I haven't paid attention to that. No, I'll have to go in store and have a look.
And I shop at the Enemy, so I wouldn't see I'm probably sure Coles probably would have done the same thing. Coles and Woolies, the duopoly of supermarket shopping here in Australia. You guys obviously go Woolworths, and I'm a Coles outlier, but it's not really it's a habit more than anything else, I think, shopping at one or the other.
I'm partial to a bit of Aldi myself.
It depends on the road. Sorry, I like the rewards points. That's why.
I get flybys.
I don't like flybys.
I'd like to just jump in as the host and point out that we get paid nothing for any of the products
we've
been talking about. So
we pay for these products.
Yes, we pay for them.
We pay full price.
All right. Yes. Before we go off the rails, I think we already did, so let's move on. So let's move on to talking about entertainment.
I don't know where you get your delusions, laser brain.
It's not what we came here to do.
No, but it's what I'm going to do.
I have a plan. You've got a plan. I have part of a plan.
Are you not entertained? Are you not entertained?
Now, Caroline and Jerry, for this segment, I have a bone to pick with both of you. So
pick away.
Yeah, I will. So last Saturday, I believe it was, I was at home minding my own business. And then I looked at my phone and there's a message of my brother-in-law and my sister at the movies without me.
With our families, may I point out?
Well, I would, yes, with your families. But I would like a please explain from either of you about how I wasn't invited, please. Who'd like to go first?
Sure. Okay. So okay, this was, yep, this was a little while after, you know, we did all our morning routines on a Saturday with the swimming and karate classes and the lunch and whatever else. And we'd gotten a message. I can't remember the specific reason, but I think actually that was just before the week before you were going to interview Father Rob. So we were scheduled to record last week and we thought, let's not record. Let's record the following week. And that way we'll fit, Father Rob Galia's section, which you guys, which the audience have just heard, a little while ago. We'll fit that in the podcast. So suddenly, Caroline and I separately are realizing, well, we got nothing to do this Saturday. What are we going to do? It's 38 degrees out, which is 115 in Fahrenheit language. What are we going to do? It's too hot to stick around the house. Let's go somewhere. Each of us said that separate of each other to our own family. So we looked around. We thought beach, no, too hot. Pool, no, too outdoors. How about we go to the movies? How to Train Your Dragons out. We're going to go. Been ditched by the podcast crew, so I'll go and hang out with the family. And so upon arriving, I happened to bump into your brother-in-law, your brother, Lindsay. I'm like, Paul, what are you doing here? This is a kids' movie. What are you doing here? And he says to me, oh, I'm with Caroline. And so that's a funny coincidence. We're probably 15 minutes apart from each other by travel. And so the movie we went to is probably sort of central in between. And so and Paul says, oh, they're just sitting down there. So we'll go in and find our seats. Then maybe we'll go around and look for them. So we go down to find our seats, row G, I think it was, G for my name, which is a good row.
Yeah.
And on our way into the seats, there's this lady with her legs hanging out all over where we got to walk. So I'm like, excuse me. Knowing full well it was you, Caroline. You were sitting in our row directly next to each other for the screening of How to Train Your Dragon 3. So we hadn't planned on meeting there.
No.
Despite what bone you feel like picking.
All of a sudden I hear this guy go, excuse me, you're in the way. Can you move your legs, please, so we can walk past? So I look up. I'm like, oh, it's you. What are you doing? I thought at first, this is rude, man. It's not very nice. And then I see that it was you and Priscilla and the kids and sitting right next to us.
So, we're just going to say it was, hear the inflection of my voice, a coincidence that you guys happened to online book tickets and happened to be next to each other.
It's my only online shopping.
Yeah, that's right. Yes. And this, was it perfect for Lent?
Well, it was perfect for just before Lent because we were eating chocolate and popcorn and, all those things that you usually have during a film. But yes, as a slight amendment, I had actually booked this probably 4 days beforehand because originally I was going to take my kids to see there's this big air show that happens every second year. And then I saw it was going to be 38, 39 degrees. And I thought, there is no way we are going to spend all day outside in the hot sun, especially with the two kids, 7 and 4-year-old. And I thought, what else can we do? And then, I booked the kids' cinema. And so, Jerry, I'd actually booked it a few days before. Well, and so it was doubly surprising when I saw you turn up.
We'd been looking in the morning probably just after lunch about what to do. And then when we settled on going to the movies, we went to book the tickets and we had seats second row from the back. And then Priscilla says, oh, wait, we're doing this on the iPad. I can't print. And so, okay, I'll go and boot up the PC and, loaded the page again. And by then, those seats we're looking at were taken, possibly still by the iPad.
Oh, funny.
Because you got 10 minutes to book your seat. And this probably was still within the 10-minute time frame. So the iPad probably had taken those seats we're looking at, so we thought, okay, where do we want to go next? And then two rows further up, there are a bunch of seats in the middle at row G, so it must have been row I we were looking at, or J if they don't have the, you know, the letter I in cinemas, I'm not sure. And so, okay, row G's, you know, pretty well to the back. In the middle, let's go and book there. And so because of the fact we use our iPad to look, we actually weren't two rows back, we were next to you.
And you know the other funny thing, just speaking about booking rows, I was actually going to book originally at the back. So, and then I changed my mind. I thought, no, let's go to the front because there were no seats directly in front of us.
And, yeah, so it's sort of two tiers. So a tier at the back and a lower one down. So we're at the second tier, but at the front of the second tier.
Yeah. And I thought it's better because that way no one's directly in front of us. And even though it's a kid's film, we won't be bothering anyone because my children tend to, you know, be a bit noisy during film. So there you go. We ended up booking sitting right next to each other without consulting each other first.
And guys, this is a great story that you've obviously both pre-prepared in order to convince me that this was a coincidental catch up between your families. Yeah. All right. So
you caught us.
Yeah. So you went to watch How to Train Your Dragon 3. Jared, why don't I start with you? Give us your non-spoilery impression of the movie.
All right, so non-spoilery movie reviews I find tough. Okay, there's my caveat out of the way. Because just about anything I want to talk about, oh wait, that wasn't in the trailer and no one knew that was going to happen. So I'm trying to be, hopefully there's no spoilers. If they are, they're mild and not, you know, not going to ruin the movie experience for anyone by knowing about them. I don't think they will. How to Train Your Dragon 3. Well, let's go through some of the things that happen in there. A lot of it carries on the theme of about loss and about growth. So How to Train Your Dragon 3, The Hidden World. So earlier in the films, Hiccup's dad talked about dragons having a hidden world and he says, son, I believe you're going to find that. And so it wouldn't be a stretch to say that there is a hidden world in the film. And it is discovered by the humans. And so in that hidden world is filled with dragons. And so I suppose what the Hiccup and his dragon Toothless have to deal with is about the possibility of that, is that where we're going to end up going? Because the mountain section, mountain place where they live is overcrowded. It was a tiny settlement to begin with. It was pretty well fully populated before the dragons showed up, and now the dragons are all living there. It's I suppose a dragon paradise, but it's suffering from overcrowding. So basically it's another sort of journey sort of movie. They take flight and try to find this hidden world, and the movie explores where they go and what they do in doing so. A couple of the themes I might point out is in this movie, Hiccup and Toothless, the dragon, starting to grow. Not grow away from each other, being forced to grow away from each other. Toothless, the night dragon, finds another, I think they call it a light dragon, another dragon that is similar to himself. Prior to that, he thought he was the only species. And Hiccup, as well, is growing in his relationship with a character called Astrid. So one of the themes it covers is, you know, all the clan have dragons, and how to let them go. So the clan really rely on the dragons. There's a heavy reliance on them. And the theme of that changing within the sphere of the movie. And how Hiccup another theme is how Hiccup experiences loss and experiences growth in each movie. So in the first, in all the movies, he saves his clan, or he's, part of saving his clan. In the first movie, he lost a leg. In the second movie, he lost a father. And how he goes through loss in this third movie, what he loses this time in order to save the clan, what he has to do. The CGI, for me, is fantastic. Some of the water moments, the movement of water, almost looks realistic. And you've seen what water looks like, flowing water, falling water, how difficult that can be to make an image of that. Some of the water moments, waterfalls and splashes or whatever, just look so real. It's a real showcase of the CGI and where that's at the moment for me.
Great. I actually saw the first one when it came out years ago in 3D, and I agree with you. It's actually the water effects that look the coolest in 3D. That was pretty awesome. All right, so
you notice a lot. Well, I was going to say, you notice a lot of time, sometimes in games where they try and make water flow, and it doesn't look very good. The rest of the the rest of the video looks well, and then the water flowing, it just doesn't look quite look natural. But this one, they've managed, I reckon they've managed to nail the water flow and water movement.
Yeah, it's that attention to detail, I think, that that helps in a film too. All right, so Caroline, how about you? Give us your impression of the movie.
Yeah, well, I'm actually a big fan of the these series of films. I, you know, from the first movie that I saw, I just loved it. But I guess I come from a little bit of a different angle, because anything cute, you know, and furry, well, then these are not furry, but, you know, I'm a big fan of animals, obviously. And so for me, it was like, wow, imagine if I could really have a dragon, you know, maybe I come from more of a kid's perspective. But yeah, so I was keen to see if this movie actually lived up to, you know, the storytelling and the quality of the first two films. Because, you know, sometimes when they make a third one, it's not quite right, especially in the kids' film area. But yeah, like the first two movies, I was blown away. I was really impressed. The dragons were as cute as ever. And yes, I kept imagining, oh, imagine if I had Toothless, he's so cute. You know, he's my favorite one, obviously. And, you know, I love looking at the other dragons as well. Imagine if I had that one, you know. And I just, the CGI as well is something that I love to take notice of. Like the hair, I love the hair on the characters. To me, if you can't make the hair sway properly or, you know, sit properly on their face, you know, I'm out. I'm not impressed at all. But no, they did it really well. And the scales on the dragon, you know, the fine details and the way the dragons move through the air, there's so many flying scenes in this one. There's lots of fast action dragon flying, which was spectacular to watch. It was so amazing, especially it was on a really, you know, quite a large screen. So you could really get engrossed into flying through the clouds and, you know, just you could almost feel that you were in the sky with the dragons. And yeah, so to me, it was a real, real experience, a really good experience, really fun, adventurous film. Apart from all the storytelling, you know, that you were talking about, Jerry, which were, you know, really added to it, you know, so I think it was a really good film on the whole. And to me, I think this was pretty much a conclusion film. I don't know if they've left any room to maybe make another film. I'd like to see if they do, but for me, it kind of finished off the story for the three.
Yeah, the director actually, I'll just jump in. Yeah. The director said,
yeah,
he's done, and he reckons it's if they do any more, it should be a different timeline. He reckons that Hiccup and Toothless's story, like you said, he reckons it's done, and he doesn't want to do any more because he reckons, and I'd agree with him. He's done well with the trilogy. He's ended it well.
Yeah.
It's not something that, you know, he said himself he didn't want to make it something that, that, you know, people eventually lose interest in. He's, you know, he's done three. And I reckon it's a trilogy story. I don't think I'd struggle to see what you could add to it. You know,
you never
know with movies, but.
Yeah, for sure. I agree. I think it was ended pretty well. And I was impressed. And I'm really glad that these three films were made. And it's just really enjoyable to watch and take my kids to. And now they're old enough to see it and enjoy it for themselves. They just loved it as well. So that's, you know, part of the enjoyment, seeing them enjoy it. And even though it is a kid's film, you know, I love it being an adult. But I could share the enjoyment with the kids, which just makes it more fun for me.
Oh, well, thank you for that, guys. Very interesting reviews there. It sounds like I might have to go and see it myself. Hopefully Netflix Netflix will have it at some point, and I'll sit down with actually, no, Damien's already seen it, so he'll spoil it. I'll have to watch it on my own. Okay, so let's close it off there then. Thank you very much to everyone for listening to episode 6 of Catholics of Oz. Remember, you can send us feedback about today's episode at sqpn.com/Oz, spelt O-Z, or on the SQPN Facebook page. You can also email us at catholicsofoz@sqpn.com. All the relevant links from today's discussions will be in our show notes at sqpn.com as well. Be sure again to subscribe to our podcast on iTunes, Google Play, Stitcher, or TuneIn, or your favorite podcast player. Make sure you leave us a review as well so that other people can find out about us. So a nice 5-star review there so that other people can find out about our show and share it with others. Caroline, thank you so much for being on the show today.
Thank you very much.
And Jared, thanks to you as well.
Glad to have been part. Thank you, Lindsay.
And once again, I'm Lindsay Sant. Thank you for listening to The Catholics of Oz.